Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected. Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered them, Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away the old from the new, and the tear worsens. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We continue at the beginning of this new period of ordinary time in the Church to learn from the letter to the Hebrews how to live ordinary time well. Last week we focused on the mission of Jesus, the definitive word of the Father, coming into the world to teach us by His words and by His witness how, through suffering and death, to enter into eternal glory, to enter into the perfection God wishes for us. We could say last week we were focusing on Christ essentially as a prophet, the one announcing this word of the Lord. Today we're going to shift into the body of the letter to the Hebrews, which we focus on Christ as a priest. He's come into this world in order to lead us into His priesthood. As we're going to see, the priesthood is all about sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of love. It's a sacrifice not of other things. It's a sacrifice of oneself. And the whole purpose of Christ's mission is to teach us how to transform our entire existence into a loving sacrifice in communion with Him. The author of the letter, the Hebrews, begins by describing three qualities of every high priest in the Old Testament. And then he's going to describe these three of Christ. The first is that the priest is a human being, taken from among men and made their representative before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's human, taken from among men. We'll see by whom taken from among men. In order to offer gifts and sacrifices, not for the fun of it, but to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In order to repair for the damage done for the times that we've said no to God. It's the first criterion. Second, because he's been taken from among men, because he's a human being, he's able to deal patiently with the ignorant and the erring, for he himself is beset by weakness. So for this reason must make sin offerings for himself as well as for the people. The old Jewish high priest would offer sacrifice for themselves and for others because they all knew what that weakness was. Notice how the letter to the Hebrews is dealing with sin though. We need to ponder this. Able to deal patiently with the ignorant and the erring. And the Greek words there show that the sins that are being committed are the sins of ignorance, where they don't really know what they're doing. The sins of erring. They're trying to do the right thing, but they're off target. That's the Greek word harmartia, which is the Greek word for sin. It comes from arrowing, that you're trying to shoot the arrow at the bullseye, but because of your own frailties, it goes off. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say calculated disobedience of God, where we're not even attempting to do what God wants. We just know what God wants us to do. We know what He's commanded us to do, but we say, see ya, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not the sin that's being talked about, because that type of sin was unthinkable. that you'd know what God was asking and you'd just say, I don't care. Third criterion, no one takes this honor upon himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron, Moses' brother, was. The priesthood is a calling from the Lord. And then, with these three criteria, the author of the letter to the Hebrews applies it to Jesus. In the same way, it was not Christ who glorified himself in becoming high priest, but rather the one who said to me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was given, in essence, this vocation by his Father, precisely to do this work of the high priest according not to the order of Aaron, but to the order of Melchizedek. We're going to discuss that order later this week. And then he was appointed in order to make sacrifices. In the days when he was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. He was making those offerings of himself, offering gifts and sacrifice to take away the sins of the world as both the Lamb of God and that high priest. Son though he was, he learned obedience through what he suffered. When he was made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned, in essence, how, according to his humanity, to tune into God's voice and do what the Lord was asking. That's what obedience is. He was perfected through that obedience so that he could become the source of eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins forever for all who obey him. To look at Jesus, according to this last sentence, is key. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He died for everyone. But the only ones who will receive the fruits of the gift and the sacrifice of himself are those who obey him, those who follow him, those who live according to the way he has taught us, those who, in essence, receive from him the instruction and the grace to totally transform their life into a loving sacrifice with him. Those are the ones who receive from this font of eternal salvation. The disobedient won't. It's a little bit of an accent there that'll connect this reading to the gospel. Jesus himself offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who would save him from death. You can see the agony of the garden here, when that's exactly what Christ was doing, and he was heard because of his reverence. Sometimes we can think he was ignored. If he was offering loud cries and tears to save him from death, if he was having hematodrotic blood coming from his sweat glands, how was it that God saved him if later he died on the cross? We're talking about the resurrection. God, in fact, did save him from death in the same way that God will save everyone from death who obeys the author of salvation. Doesn't mean we're not going to pass through physical death, but we will never die forever. It's an accent to what Jesus says about fasting in the gospel. He says the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. It's an allusion to Christ's own suffering and death, and what we need to do from when the bridegroom isn't with us, not because the bridegroom is a liar when he says, I will be with you always until the end of time. But through our sins, through our erring, through our ignorance, a lot of the times we're just not aware that the Lord is with us. He's with us, but we're not with him. And that's one of the reasons why we fast. Because fasting is the means by which we stoke up that hunger for God. Not being satiated with the junk food of the world, we begin to hunger for the real nourishment of doing God's will with Jesus in the nourishment of entering into communion with the Lord. Jesus is coming as the high priest to lead us on an exodus toward making our life a total sacrifice with him. Are we ready? Are we going to go along with that work of the Lord? At the end of today's gospel passage, Jesus says that we need to be ready. He wants to give to us this new wine. He wants to transform us. But we have to receive it not with the same old wineskins. We need to receive it with new wineskin. These two homespun images of Jesus are very important for us to grasp, because they point to the nature of the docility, to the work that God wants to do in us every single day. First image. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth in an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away. The old from the new and the tear gets worse. When you put an unshrunken piece of cloth on something that's already shrunk, it's stronger. The new stuff is stronger. And as it's washed, it'll tighten, as everybody knows. It'll start to make that old garment tear even more. Are we new clothing? Are we constantly being vested anew in the garments of our baptism? Or are we stubborn? Because if we're trying to receive the gift God's giving us just on that old, taut pair of jeans, the whole thing's going to be ripped apart. It's not going to work. Likewise, Jesus gives the image. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins. There were no bottles to speak of in the ancient world for things like wine. There were the huge jars like you'd see in Cana, but they were very difficult to make. They'd make these wineskins. But once the skins were rolled, they were taut. And when you put new wine in it, because of the fermentation, it would burst the skins. So you needed new wineskins so that they'd be able to expand with the fermentation of the wine. Likewise, when Jesus pours himself into us, we need to be able to expand with him. We're that hardened soil. If we're incapable or unwilling to change, it's not going to be able to stick. We'll lose the wine and we'll lose the skin. That's what those in the ancient world knew. And so let me ask, are you ready for this total transformation by the Lord, so that your life will be a loving sacrifice, so that your whole life will become a commentary in the words of consecration? This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. This is all that I have and are given for you. This is meant to be the intentionality of a human being. It's supposed to be the intentionality of a Christian. We are people made for others. We're not made for ourselves. And the biggest challenge for any of us is to determine the fundamental orientation of our life. Do we want others essentially to serve us? Do we just want to be left alone? Do we just want our needs met? Or are we somebody who wakes up in the morning and says, this is a day I have a chance to give of my life over for God and others? The reality is, in my experience of the priesthood, is the vast majority of Catholics are self-centered, not centered on God, not centered on others. They'll do acts of charity, but not fundamentally out of their nature, but really because they have to or they should. But it's not really with the grain, it's against the grain, and the will needs to suffer in order to be able to do it. Jesus wants to give us the transformative power of himself within. And if we cooperate, then he will be the author of that salvation. And we will become more and more like him, living precisely for others. The exclamation point of this letter to the Hebrews is going to describe how we are called to enter into Christ's priesthood. Now that has begun for all of us in baptism. We enter into this common baptismal priesthood, which is all about not just offering sacrifices of stuff, not just making an offertory and even giving a generous contribution. It's about offering ourselves to the Father and to others in union and in imitation with Jesus. That's the gift that the Lord Jesus wants to give. But he also wants to give us the wineskins in order to be able to receive that new wine. But he's not going to force them on us. For him to be able to do that, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a trade. You give me your old wineskins, and I'm going to give you my new ones. And that means you're not going to use that diabolical expression, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Because you're going to say, even if I'm a 110-year-old canine, teach me new tricks, Jesus. I'm ready to jump. I'm ready to sit. And I'm ready to sacrifice my life because you're going to train me how to do it. We began yesterday this octave of prayer for Christian unity. And what the Lord is asking of us is to offer our lives for Christian unity. Offer our lives for what he died for. In the celebration of the first Mass, when he was offering loud cries and supplications to the Father for the forgiveness of our sins, he prayed three times, Father, may they be one, just as I am in you and you are in me, so that the whole world may know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. To work for Christian unity is to show that type of sacrificial love, and God's calling us all to do it. He is a priest of the high order of Melchizedek, and he's offering himself now. And he's saying, come and offer yourselves together with me. Present your bodies, present your souls as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Your spiritual worship, your logike latreia, the only sacrifice that makes sense. May we obey the author of salvation so that we might come to receive this gift and help others to receive it in this world and forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.